Good morning, Real Life Chapel. And I want to say good morning to those that are out there and they're watching us via Facebook Live. So it's good to be back up here with you again. And you guys have been blessed. We've had three different guest speakers and three really, really good messages, really powerful messages. And so hopefully that'll continue suit. With this morning. For the next three weeks, we're going to be kind of gazing, I'll put it that way, we're going to be gazing and I hope gratefully at grace. So 3 weeks we're going to be talking about grace. Now, to be perfectly clear, I don't want there to be any confusion or misunderstanding or take it another direction. We will not be speaking or talking about your Aunt Grace, okay? So you don't worry about it. Neither week is that going to be brought up. Are we going to talk about Aunt Grace, okay? And another thing that we will not be talking about in any of the weeks, we're not going to be talking about that prayer that some of you say before you eat your meal, okay? Great childhood practice, to bring into your adulthood. I think it's a great thing. I do it all the time. But that's not what we're talking about here. And we're also, over the 3 weeks, neither week are we going to talk about how elegant or how sophisticated with, you know, that somebody moves, right? That's not what we're talking about. Those are all little areas or pictures when you say the word grace that people go to. They think about different things, different images or different concepts pop into your mind. So we're not going to be talking anything about that. In fact, during our last sermon series, the Love Like That series, we had 1 week that was talking about being graceful, and that's where I said that before. We're not talking about elegance or sophistication, but we're talking about being full of grace, right? And we were mainly talking about our extending that or expressing that to others. We're not really focusing on any of that. The next 3 weeks, what we're going to be talking about and spending our time focusing on is the grace of God, right? Now, yeah, ultimately that may be something that you and I begin to express or extend, but we're not talking about this to others. We're talking about the next 3 weeks, we're going to be taking a close look at the grace of God. So, I gave a simplified definition a few weeks back, and that definition was really just for the purpose of distinguishing between grace and mercy. And some of you, if you were here, you may recall that. And so I'm just going to hit that again. It was a very simplified definition, and for its context, it met the purpose, but we're going to go a little more than that. But just to give you the back story, if you weren't here for that definition, here's just a simplified thing. And so this, mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Okay? Mercy, not receiving what we deserve, right? You say something smart, you deserve to be slapped. And yet somebody chooses not to, you've received mercy, right? That just, maybe that'll help. So distinguishing between that, mercy and grace, so then grace. Grace is receiving what we could never earn and we certainly don't deserve, right? So you say something smart, you deserve to be slapped, and instead the person gives you a $1 million check. That's grace, right? Right, and you say hallelujah, amen, right. That's grace. It's a difference, okay? But it's there's a lot more to that. There's a lot more to grace than just that. That's a very kind of oversimplification. And so we're going to probe a little bit deeper, and then I hope, I really do, I hope and pray that over the next couple of weeks that each person here, each person that's tuning in, watching this, I hope you discover something about grace, maybe that you didn't know before or didn't fully realize. That's my hope. Grace is one of the most important subjects in all of Scripture. In all of Scripture. And yet, it is one of the least understood. One of the least understood. And you may be sitting here right now, you'd be going, oh, no, it's not. It's easy. I got it. All right. Well, good. But just hold on. You might learn something. Right? In fact, I would say that we could go maybe even take that statement a little bit further and say, while grace is one of the most important topics, subjects, concepts in all of Scripture, I'm going to take a step further and not say necessarily just the least understood. It may be the most misunderstood. Right? It's a little bit different there. Scripture teaches that we are not only saved by grace, but we also live by grace every day of our lives. And I'm not sure that that's a concept we fully embrace or fully understand. Some of us may not even understand the first piece, that we are saved by grace. But I think even many who have understood that, have come to that, still struggle with really understanding fully understanding and appreciating the fact that we live by grace every single day. Every single day. So, we're going to take a comprehensive look, but far from an exhaustive one, right? So we're going to look at it, we're going to look at a lot of aspects, but we're surely not going to be able to handle all there is to say about grace. I will tell you. You know, because these, even as I began to put this together and began to study, and I got a little overwhelmed because I was just like, oh, wow. Man, this thing is so much bigger than we fully realize. And the simple fact is this, that God's grace is inexhaustible. Inexhaustible. So, because of sin, and I know we kind of got to start there, because of sin, and I know that's a word, maybe that's a foreign word to some people here. I don't know. There could be some of you going, sin, what is that, right? Because we don't hear about that very often. In fact, that's not a popular topic to talk about in church even anymore, right? But it's very important because I don't think we can really appreciate grace if we don't understand sin, right? And I think we wrestle with that because, you know, just the climate, the culture that we're in today, right? I mean, we struggle that. I mean, when you hear somebody say, right, or if a pastor says, or a preacher gets up and says, you know, that, you know, you're a sinner. Oh, you know, how did that feel, right? I mean, somebody in here probably got a little edgy just in that second. I wasn't even talking directly, you know. But we don't like that, right? In our culture today, we're not sinners. We're mistakers, right? That's palatable, right? We're mistakers, you know, not sinners. I mean, that's kind of harsh. Can't really say that, can? Sin is not a politically correct term. Right? It doesn't go well. Doesn't go down easy. But it's something we need to truly understand. Right? So because of sin. So what is that? Because somebody could be going, well, I don't. What is sin? Well, think of it this way, because there's all kinds of theological definitions and phrases and all that, but think of it in this way, and maybe this will help paint a picture. Sin is a posture, right? We know what posture is, right? I mean, most of you, if you didn't, you have either your mother, somebody in your family is that posture police. There's always somebody that's like the posture police, right? Right, you know, straighten up. You know, because you're sitting here doing this, and they always try to correct you, you know, put your shoulders back, right? So posture, right? So think of it this way. Sin is a posture of defiance. We know this posture. We have it. Have you ever seen this? The posture of defiance? Right? Come on. Right? And this one, you know, the heel dug in thing. Dug in the heels and got to be drug all it, right? We understand. So think of sin as a posture of defiance and an attitude, and can result in an action of rebellion, against God. Right? Now, I know some of those pictures conjures up stuff, maybe us wrestling with our children, and so we think about the relationship between our kids and us, but sin isn't something really that I do against you as much as sin is something I do against God. Sin is my rebellion or my defiance against God. And it's not just an action. It's not just something we do, but it is an attitude. It is a posture. Because of that, and I, you know what? There's some attitude in this room. Right? Just guessing. And accurately. Right? There's some attitude in this room, right? So we all understand this. We know what posture is. We know what attitude is. We know what defiance is. We know what rebellion is. So with regard to God, that is sin. When we take a posture of defiance or an attitude of rebellion. Now, because of sin, grace is undeserved. Think about it. I mean, if because we have a posture of defiance, right, and I'm talking about broad spectrum humanity, a posture of defiance against God, a rebellious attitude against God, we don't deserve grace. Grace is undeserved. But it is desperately, desperately needed. And we need to understand that. Right? Because I think grace is actually amazing when we fully understand our desperate need for it. Our desperate need for it. So, we're going to begin this morning by zooming in on something that I think is probably familiar. I think this is probably the most familiar concept or context with which you've heard these terms, especially with grace. And so I think it's a great place for us to start. And then from there, I'm going to kind of back up and take a look at the big picture. Take a look at the big picture of grace. And I will tell you, I'm going to cover several different verses today, but I want to start in a place where I think we're most familiar or have come into contact with this concept of grace. And so we're going to take a look at this verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And you've heard this before, you've seen this before, but I think it's a great place to start. So, it says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved." And I mean, we've heard this, right? I mean, because we're all about faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone, right? We get those concepts and we've heard this. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." If you could just leave that up there for a while. I want us to kind of unpack this because it's critically important that we fully understand. And I know this might seem glaringly apparent and you might seem, oh my gosh, and I'll be Captain Obvious for a moment. But this reality is I don't know that everybody fully gets this. That you and I are saved by grace, not faith. We are saved by grace, not faith. And some of you might be wrestling with that. That's good, right? God's grace is what saves us. Now, faith, and Jason did a great job unpacking faith last week, right? Faith's not just our wishful thinking. Faith is not just our fingers crossed and hoping for something, but, you know, it's a deep confidence in something that we can trust, and it's placing that trust, right? So it is through faith. So faith is the way that we appropriate the grace that is extended toward us, okay? So when you read this verse, when you think about it, I want you to think about grace in terms of like this. Grace has a giant role to play. Faith has a smaller role, important role, but it's a smaller role. Because I think sometimes we get it the other way around. And we make grace this small component, and we make faith the end-all or be-all. And there are some dangerous things that can come out of that. It breeds some dangerous things. And what ends up happening is instead of having faith in Christ, realizing it's grace that saves us, right, we start to have faith in faith. That sounds kind of crazy, but that's a reality. We have entire movements, congregations, denominations that are built off of the faith in faith concept, right? I mean, you know, it's all about your faith, right? Oh, you got sick. You must not have any faith. You didn't get healed. You must not have enough faith, right? And so all of a sudden, faith becomes the thing that we're placing our faith in instead of Christ, who is supposed to be the object of our faith. Just tell you, it's a subtle thing, but it can happen, and it comes out of this, right? And if you read the Scripture, if you study the Scripture, you will find out that, like, when Jesus healed people, there were people Jesus healed who didn't even know who he was. There are people who Jesus healed who had zero faith. There are people who Jesus healed because his friends had faith. So we can't lump it all just because there's one case. We've got to look at all the cases. Right? In fact, there was a dude that was dead. He was at his funeral. And Jesus raised him from the dead. I don't think he had an ounce of faith. He was dead. So there, that one's done. All right? I'm just saying, we need to understand by grace we have been saved. Faith is the means by which we appropriate the grace that God is extending toward us. And look, this happens a lot of times just from a simple fact of the grammar in this can create a little, or a misunderstanding of the grammar can create a little misunderstanding or misinterpretation, right? You need to understand that it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, and so what we have a tendency to do, we do it more based on proximity, not actual operation in the grammatical structure here. And we go, oh, and this, because it came right after faith, so it must be referring to faith. It is not. The this is referring to grace. So you could read it like this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And grace is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Grace is the gift. Faith is simply the response. Seems small, maybe seems subtle, maybe you're going, duh. But I think we need to fully understand this and appreciate it. See, because when we understand that we are saved by grace and that faith is merely the way we appropriate it, then we realize we don't deserve it. It's not something we're entitled to. And that can rub our current climate and culture wrong, right? I mean, because everything's about my right, right? It's my right, you know, right? I deserve it. I'm entitled to this, right? And when it comes to salvation, you have no right to salvation. You don't deserve salvation. You are surely not entitled to it. It is 100% a gift of God, his grace. And when we understand that, man, we should be grateful. We should be thankful. And then we don't have anything to boast about. See, if it's faith that saves us, then we could start to boast about our faith. Well, if you had faith like I do, things would be different for you. Right? That's not prideful in any way. Anyway, this is amazing. It's amazing. But there's so much more to the grace of God than even this. I just wanted to start here because I think this is what we're most familiar with. And I probably should do a quick sidebar on this because I know that we could have somebody, if somebody's not, somebody could be watching this and maybe you're going saved. I mean, saved from what? Right? Sin. Right? But I'm a mistaker. Okay. Sinner. Right? Here's the reality. Right? This isn't in the notes. This won't be up there. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, right? The wages, the consequence, the penalty, the payment for sin. Sin, posture of defiance, attitude of rebellion against God. The wages of sin is death. Not the casket and the grave like we think. That is a byproduct. But the consequence, death, is spiritual death or separation from God. Right? That's what we deserve. And to be saved from that end, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, that's grace, is eternal life. And how do we get that? Through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, it's us appropriating, in faith, appropriating God's grace that comes through Jesus Christ. That's salvation. All right. So the scope of God's grace, though, is way bigger than just salvation. I think that's mainly what many of us are familiar with. The scope of God's grace far exceeds that. In fact, the scope of God's grace is mind-boggling. I don't know how many of us fully realize this. Did you know that the entire Bible, Old and New. Grace is not a New Testament idea, right? Some people think, oh, well, that just started, right? That's a new thing. No. This entire story, this is the story of God. And from the first page to the last page, from Genesis to Revelation, this is a book about grace. It is. Did you know? Creation is an act of grace. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever stepped back and gone, wait a minute? Wait a minute. You don't understand. I'm entitled to have a planet. I am. I deserve to have beautiful mountains and wonderful rivers and oceans. I mean, you know, it's my right. Is it? We don't even have the right to exist. The fact that God created us is his act of grace, a gift. The fact that he chose to create a universe, and inside that universe put a ball in the center, not in the center of it, we're not the center of our universe, but, you know, put a ball in it, and not only have this ball spin at exactly the right speed, right? Have a trajectory that's exactly right. Have it tilted at the exact angle, 1 degree either way. No life. The fact that God would put all of this together to make life flourish is nothing you or I deserve. It's not our right. We're not entitled to it. It is his grace. The promise that God entered into with Abram in the Old Testament, and that he was going to make him a great nation and bless other nations because of it. That's an act of grace. Abram didn't deserve that. That was God offering grace. The covenant, every covenant in the Bible, is an act of grace. Some of us, this might even throw us. Did you know that the Torah, did you know that God's law and his instruction, God's law is grace. It's an act of grace. Some of us have been taught that those two things are in opposition to one another. Not at all. That's a misunderstanding. Even the law is an act of grace. Grace is the activity and the initiative of God. The activity and initiative of God, right? And God is always the initiator, right? We're simply the responders, right? We can't take credit for anything. Oh, yeah, I come up with that. Oh, did you? Yeah, no, I think God came up with that first, right? So God always initiates. God has activity in humanity and with us, and we simply respond to it. So I want to run down real quickly through about 15 verses. And you're going to go, what? Right? I know that scared the guys in the booth. They're like, we're not going to be out here till 1 o'clock. No. We're going to roll through these. Because I want you to get a picture. I want you to see the scope of God's grace. And look, and these are just 15 New Testament scriptures. But I want you to get the sense of the scope of God's grace. So the first one, John. Right? We're going to run John, and I'm going to just kind of run through the New Testament. Might be a couple different books I skip, but I'm going to cover many of them. Right? Real quickly. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh, capital W, we're talking about Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, right? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, the Son of God, who came from the Father, full of, what was he full of? Grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Some of us are full of other things. He was full of grace and truth, right? So grace is something that Jesus was full of. Move on. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Now we're talking about a disciple, a follower of the way. One of the early ones, a guy named Stephen, right? Stephen's the guy who started out serving tables, and ended up getting stoned for his faith and gave one of the most magnificent sermons in the New Testament. Incredible sermon in the New Testament. You need to read it if you've never sat down and read his sermon. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. Same word, this word, right? C-H-A-R-I-S, but it's pronounced Pharis. Pharis, which is grace. Same word. Not only was Jesus full of it, but now a follower of his is now possessing the same thing and is full of grace and performing signs. Acts 20, 24. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He's sharing. He says, look, this is his mission statement, right? This is Paul's life mission statement. He says, look, my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. What work is that, Paul? The work of telling others the good news. We call that the gospel. Maybe you've heard that term. The good news about the wonderful grace of God. So now it's not just something somebody can be full of or exhibit, but now there's an actual message. The gospel is about this wonderful grace of God. Romans 6:1. And so Paul's speaking, and he says, well then, should we keep on sinning? Should we keep on mistaking so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Question mark. He's posing a question. Just so you know, because I don't want some of you to leave here out of context, he answered the question, no. Right? Some of you are like, oh, that's what I'm talking about. Right? No, 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 no. In fact, that's how Paul said it. Right? No. He's posing the question because, here's what I want you to think about. Can there be an abuse of grace? We're going to talk about that next week. That's next week. Romans 11:6. Now we're talking about Paul speaking here, and he's really speaking about the nation of Israel. And he's talking about a remnant from the nation of Israel that's going to be saved. And he says this, and since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. For in that case, he's going to give us a definition that we really haven't had yet. God's grace would not be, or help us define it, not be what it really is. What is God's grace? Free and undeserved. Now we're back to that again. Undeserved. Free and undeserved. Then you go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Right? So now Paul's talking about, hey, look, but whatever I am now, right, as now he's this apostle and he's been planting churches and doing all this. Whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me. That's a hint, hint. And not without results. For I've worked harder than any of the other apostles. Yet it was not I, but it was God working through me by his grace. So all the things that Paul is accomplishing, yeah, was he working? Was it a passive experience? No, we're going to talk about that one too. It wasn't a passive experience, it's an active experience. Paul was active, but he knew full well that the things that were being accomplished because of the grace of God operating in him. So now we see another aspect of grace. Grace can also be divine assistance. Divine assistance. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Some of you have definitely heard this one. But you've heard it probably worded a little bit differently in different translations. It says this, each time he said. So here's the thing. Paul is struggling. Let me back up for a second. Paul is struggling. He's got something going on. We don't know exactly what it is, but there was something that Paul was struggling with called a thorn in his flesh. That's what it was coined. And so something he was wrestling with that was really bothering him and impacting him, and he wanted it gone. You ever had something like that? Something that's just, man, Lord, take this away from me. And Jesus said, oh, well, I see you're a man of great faith. Of course I will. No. He said, hey, dude, it's all right. Live with it. Because my grace is all you need. Oh, wait a minute. Other translations say my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. He said, look, my grace is all you need. In fact, my power works best in weakness. So now Paul says, I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. So as much as Paul was hoping that this thing was going to be taken away from him, Jesus' answer, God's answer to him, the power of the Holy Spirit, the answer wasn't, this is how I'm going to do it, this is when I'm going to do it. No, it was like, look, dude, it's fine. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Divine assistance again. Sufficiency of grace. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. This might mess us up, right? For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. Well, wait a minute, I don't like that. Nobody cares. God certainly doesn't because he put it in there, right? If you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law and cut off, it means great. You could fall away from grace. I didn't come up with that. It's right there. I love this little thing, this question that Jerry Bridges. Jerry Bridges is an author, prolific writer for the Navigator Ministry, written a ton of books. I love this book. If you're looking for a good book on grace, this is probably one of the best. It's called Transforming Grace. Jerry Bridges, Transforming Grace, Living Confidently in God's Unfailing Love. And he has written so many things, but I love this. He put this little question in, just kind of speaking to this verse. He says, here's the question. You might want to ask yourself this. If you are trusting to any degree in your own morality, right? Some of you guys are just so awesome. Right? At least you think you are. You want all of us to think you are. If you're trusting to any degree in your own morality or your religious attainments, or if you believe God will somehow recognize any of your good works, here's the key, as merit toward your salvation, you need to seriously consider if you truly are a Christian. Wow. Well, that was kind of harsh. Right. That's the point. Good works are not a bad thing. Good works are great. We were created to do good works. Right? He saves us by his grace through the faith that we appropriate it with, and the outcome is supposed to be some good works. But if you or I begin to trust our own morality or how good we are, and we think somehow that gives us a check toward the salvation box, then we are deeply confused and misinformed. And you may want to figure out whether you're actually a Christian or not. Because if that's the goal, if that's what you think, is getting it for you, then you ain't getting it. You've missed it. And there's a lot of people, I'm telling you, there's a lot of people in this community that think their church membership is somehow giving them salvation. That their church attendance is giving them salvation. That their donations are giving them salvation. Look, I want all those things. Those that don't stop those things, those are great. Right? We got to keep the lecture going. Right? I like seeing faces here. Well, most faces, you know. Most of your face, I meant. Not most faces. Okay, there could be a couple faces I could do without, but that's all right. I meant most faced of your face. Right? So, all right. I better get away from that one. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. So, this is before we even got to the 8 and 9 thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, but though even though we were dead because of our sins, now this is awesome. Even though we were dead, spiritually dead, because of our sin, right? Because of our posture and our attitude, even though we were dead because of our sin, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Man, this is another, I'm going to throw this word at you. Some of you never heard this word. This will be in 2 weeks. We're going to talk about God's prevenient grace. The grace that comes before, that goes before us. Even while we were dead in our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Because he's going to come at us with his grace. He's going to approach us with his grace. And then we're going to respond to it in faith or not. Or not. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. The same good news. Good news, that's a gospel, that word gospel. That came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives. Just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about what? God's wonderful grace. So there's a direct connection, once again it's being hammered out, between the gospel and God's wonderful grace. See, that's the thing. If we have a gospel that doesn't include grace, then it's not the gospel. If we don't understand the role of God's grace, then we're not being told a full gospel. Continues on. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. For God saved us, and he called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it. There's that again, right? We just need to be reminded of that. Not because we deserved it, because that was his... Did it stop there? Wait a minute. Let's get all of that verse. Okay. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan. Does it have another, is there another underneath of that one? Was there two slides? There we go. No? All right. So, Frank put it in, so it's his fault. That's me. So, all right. So, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, right? Yeah, we'll get there in a second. Not because we deserve it, because that was his plan from the before the beginning of time. What was God's plan? Before we deserved it. Before we deserved it. To show us his grace through Christ Jesus. His plan was that he was going to demonstrate his grace through Christ Jesus. Yes, with hopefully an outcome. The desired outcome is to live a holy life. So we're at Titus 2:11 now, right? That next one. And some of y'all didn't even know there was a book of Titus in there. You're like, what? Huh? Titus? Right? Yeah, there's a book, Titus. Titus 2:11 says this, for the grace of God has been revealed. Right? We just talked about Jesus has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. Well, let me get it before anybody takes that and runs with that. Oh, you mean everybody gets saved? No, that is not what that means. Everybody doesn't get saved. It's not universalism. Right? All dogs don't go to heaven. Right? I mean, we got to look, I'm just telling you, you could go to any funeral you want, and everybody goes to a better place. And that makes everybody feel better, but it's a lie. Because unless that individual appropriated through faith in Jesus Christ the grace that God afforded them, they go somewhere else. And that is the truth. And we got to stop lying to people to make them feel better or to make ourselves feel better. Right? I mean, all kinds of crazy stuff. I was talking to the ladies group this week they were meeting, and I said, look, you know, there's a whole lot of people that got wet in heaven because some people think baptism gets them saved. Right? Hell's filled with wet people. It's filled with church members. It's filled with people with perfect attendance, large donation checks. It's filled with good people by our measurement. Scripture's very clear, folks. Our goodness, our righteousness, Scripture says are filthy rags compared to the holiness of God. Which is why I'm so grateful for the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. We've heard it, come boldly to the throne of grace, right? We come in prayer. We come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. When we come to God, when we cry out, when we approach him, and we cry out in need, we can find grace. So grace, again, we're seeing this in, is divine assistance when we need it most. And then this final one of this group. So, I don't want you to get too excited. And this one might throw you a little bit, but I got to put it in there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. There we go. Maybe I had one in there I forgot about. What was the other one? Go back to that one. Can you go back to that one? Look after each other so that none of you, oh yeah, snap. You almost failed to receive this. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. We could fail to receive the grace of God. We'll talk about that too. Oh, and then 1 Peter 5:12. I have written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I commend to you as a faithful brother. And then now Peter's going to tell us the whole reason he even wrote the letter. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you. Now here's the thing. Assure you what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in his grace. Now keep that verse up there for a second, because here's what I want you to understand. That's the reason that Peter wrote this letter. And when Peter wrote this letter, the church was going through huge persecution by Nero. And what they were experiencing was not fun, was incredibly difficult. When Peter, you read 1 Peter, he talks about suffering a lot. Guess what? Difficult times and suffering are the grace of God. What do you do with that? You just live with it and accept it. But I don't like it. That's not required. Something to think about. So here we are. Well, I'm going to give you the well-known and accurate definition, because this is something that, you know, when you hear grace, you know, you haven't heard probably all these verses. Maybe you've read through them, glossed over it, but you didn't really stop and think about grace in so many different aspects or ways being utilized. Here's what, when we hear about grace, this is a definition that is accurate. It's an accurate definition, but it's probably the most popular or the one we've heard, we're most familiar with. And that is this: God's free and unmerited favor towards sinful humanity. Right? So if you're trying to find a definition, right? God's free and unmerited, undeserved favor towards sinful humanity. However, or like they say at late night when you watch those commercials, but wait, there's more. Right? But wait, there's more. There's even more. Grace is not only God's free and unmerited favor towards sinful humanity. That's a fact. But as we've seen even through a few of these verses, we're also finding out that it is God's divine assistance to us in our great time of need, which is through His agent, the Holy Spirit. Right? So God's grace isn't just an unmerited favor poured out on us, but it's the divine assistance to help us in times of great need. Well, wait a minute. I mean, but God's grace was difficulty and suffering. Tension. Don't you love it? Because that's how we have to live. See, we don't like that, right? Especially church people. We don't really like that. We want everything to be very clean cut and like, you know, it's got to be either or. Either or. And I will tell you that 99.9% of the Bible is both and. And we have to deal with the tension. That it is God's divine assistance, and yet very, very often it is the very circumstances that we are plowing through are part of the grace of God that He's going to utilize to grow us. I don't like that. Again, not required. All right, and so God's divine assistance. So I want us to take a look at 2 Peter 1:3, right? So 2 Peter 1:3, and I love this. Peter's writing, he says, look, His divine power, His divine assistance, His grace has given us everything we need for a godly life. In order to live a godly life, I don't know what you're waiting for, or you're thinking you've got to somehow obtain, or there's something else. God's divine power, His grace has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He gives us, He has given us divine assistance. We have everything we need to live a life that glorifies and honors Him. Man, all we got to do is cooperate. Right? We keep having this posture and this attitude that gets in the way. You mistakers, you. Right? We do. I mean, we go along good for a while. Man, we'll be doing good. We're cooperating with it, and it's going well. Then something happens, and there the attitude flares. Oh, the posture sets in. Right? The grace is there, man. Are we going to appropriate it? But it's God's grace, so we don't deserve it, and we can't earn it. His empowering grace helps us to become. And here's the beautiful thing. God's grace empowers you and I to become everything He created us to be. And not only that, God's grace, His empowering grace, His divine assistance in our lives enables you and I to accomplish anything and everything He wants us to accomplish. In addition to that, we need to understand that grace is centered in Jesus Christ. He kept getting mentioned. The grace of God revealed. The good news about the message of God's grace. Jesus Christ, you could say that he's the face of grace. In fact, there's another way you can say another definition, an additional definition. G-R-A-C-E, right? And many of you probably heard this, but grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Right? God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. God provided a universal remedy for a universal need. And that is salvation in Christ. I want to share, I don't have this on the screen, but I want to share a verse that really, again, just points out that truth. God's riches at Christ's expense. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. And again, this isn't going to be up there. It says, what we do see is Jesus, who was given a position a little lower than the angels, and he's referring to when Jesus Christ came down to earth and took on the form of a baby, right? A little lower than the angels. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor, now sitting at the right hand of the Father. But here's the last phrase, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Yes. By God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. Jesus' death was an act of grace. Don't get the order wrong. Okay, Jesus died, so now we have grace. No. It is because of the very grace of God that Jesus died. You see and understand that? That's an incredible example of where difficult things and suffering can be the very grace of God because of what it will bring about and what will be the amazing outcome as a result. It's hard for us when we're going through things and we can't see that. And we're in the midst of something and we're struggling with it. We're wondering why God isn't removing it from us or us from it or whatever. How could it possibly be the grace of God? Man, that's when we've got to lean in. That's when our faith comes into play to appropriate his grace and that we trust him and we know that he's got us. Right? We ain't got it. God's got it. So I want to go back to and close with this. I'm going to close with this verse that I think is the most familiar verse in the Bible on the planet, right? Everybody knows it if they don't know anything else, right? Austin 3:16. I mean, John 3:16, right? Some of y'all watch wrestling and you even got that, right? I mean, people seen John 3:16 if they've turned on a football game. It might have been some drunk guy with no shirt on or something holding a sign. But anyway, you've seen it. But John 3:16, right? And I want you to take a look at it. Simple verse. This is a simple verse. You guys should be coming up here right now. It's a simple verse. John 3:16. We're going to do communion in a moment, folks. This is a verse that we are so familiar with and we have heard, and it is such a powerful, powerful verse. And yet, I hope maybe somebody here this morning can see this. Maybe for the first time or differently this time. Simple phrases, but so powerful. For God so loved the world. Now, did we deserve that? Were we entitled to that? I mean, was that like our right? It wasn't even our right to have the world created or for us to be created. For God so loved the world? Man, that's his grace. God's grace, God's activity, his initiative, his favor. That he gave his one and only son? I guess we deserve that one. No. That's God's grace. that whoever believes in him, oh, well, there's faith, right? Whoever places their trust in him, now that's faith. That's what our faith is, part of this equation. Whoever believes in him shall not perish. Not get what we deserve. Guess what? There's mercy. But have eternal life. Grace upon grace. There's God's grace again. It starts with his grace and it ends with his grace. John 3:16. God's grace is active today, just as the day those words were penned. Well, maybe they weren't penned, they were, I don't know, stylus or something. But here's the thing. Apart from Christ, we will not receive the blessing, the blessings of God's grace. Apart from Christ, we stand guilty before a holy God and deserving of eternal separation from his presence at death. Folks, that tells me this, whether you're sitting here or you're watching out there. Our greatest need is to trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, and for the gift of eternal life. One of the most powerful ways, right, just like our faith is a way we appropriate that grace, one of the most powerful ways that we can exercise our faith in appropriating God's grace is through prayer. Simply prayer. And prayer, before anybody gets freaked out, you know what prayer is? Prayer is just simply a dialogue with the Heavenly Father, who is listening and who is for us and who loves us, as we saw. There's no poetic wording that is required. Well, I don't know what to say. That may be best. Sinner's prayer, right? I don't know if you knew that was a 19th century invention. Before then, never existed. What the heck? Nobody got saved before then? No, we just finally decided to package it so we could market it. And then what happened is people started saying abracadabra like a magic incantation and didn't realize that it wasn't the words you were saying, but it was the posture and the attitude that made the difference. There are no magic words. There's no right way of saying any of it. Folks, for us to appropriate in faith his grace through prayer, you know, it requires a humble heart. That's it. It requires a humble heart that is realizing the need, realizing that I'm not a mistaker, I'm a sinner. I need salvation. And I'm just so grateful that I know he's providing it. If I'll just appropriate it, if I'll just take hold of it. Just a willingness to repent, to acknowledge the sin in our lives and our need of a Savior. And to be willing to submit our life to Jesus Christ. That's it. This morning I'm going to ask everybody to stand. We're going to pray together. You know, there is a sinner's prayer in the Bible. It's not the one that we invented in the 19th century. The sinner's prayer that we're given in the Bible is very simple. It's a one-liner, right? A man beat his chest and looked at heaven, and he said, "Have mercy on me, God, a sinner." Humble heart.